Good morning. I like the word mercy. I like the way it sounds, and I like the way it feels coming off my lips. Mercy. Anyone know who that football player is? Anybody? Mercy Percy. That's Percy Harvin, Seattle Seahawks Percy Harvin. He put on quite a show. Put on quite a show this year at the Super Bowl. But for me, Percy Harvin is the University of Florida Gator. Harvin finished his career as one of the most prolific offensive threats in school history, my alma mater. Percy helped Florida win 2 championships in 06 and 08. In 3 seasons, Percy Harvin totaled 133 catches for 1,929 yards and 13 touchdowns while rushing the ball 194 times for 1,852 more yards with 19 more touchdowns. 32 career touchdowns is the most ever by a University of Florida wide receiver. He was the first player in UF history to rush for 100 yards and have 100 yards receiving in the same game. I'm sure I didn't see all 4,000 of those yards, but for many of them, I was saying, "Mercy, Percy." I think the word mercy attached to Percy Harvin's name is a good thing, appropriate. Have mercy on my heart rate. There goes Percy Harvin again, and we're going to be national champions. I also like the word mercy because it brings memories of childhood. Mercy was a household word at my grandmother's house. My grandmother was a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It was always my sense that she had come to know him best because of the sorrow in her life. Of sorrow she had aplenty, we sometimes say in the South. By the time I was in awe of Mama Jenny's faith, she had lost 2 husbands and an infant daughter. Her sad stories were not her theme of life, but she seemed comfortable with sorrow in a way I had never really seen. And she was compelled by sorrow toward acts of mercy aimed at other people who were sad. I heard her say so often, "Lord, have mercy." My grandmother did not allow a violation of the 3rd commandment in her household, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." I heard her say that often. She also thought it sacrilegious for me to make up my own words to the tune of the great hymns of our faith. That was another of Mama Jenny's violations. I took her frequent use of the phrase, "Lord have mercy," however, literally. It seemed to me that she prayed regularly and often that God would grant mercy down over her own problems and those of the people that she cared about. People make fun of us Southerners who use "Lord have mercy" as a figure of speech, a frequent figure of speech. But I don't think my Mama Jenny was in that category. Mama Jenny and her 2 sisters owned a downtown Jackson, Tennessee shop called Miracle Weavers. These 2, Aunt Ruby and Aunt Polly, and my grandmother were agents of mercy. The Miracle Weavers were literally amazingly gifted women. During World War II, Aunt Polly and Aunt Ruby made luxuries possible where they were not possible. The nylon hose. My aunts could weave a snag or a run, as we say, in a pair of pantyhose back to perfection. Now that's amazing talent. That was just a side note. These women, figuratively, were women of mercy. I watched these 3 women in my life weave mercy. "Lord, have mercy," they would say. It was meant as a prayer. It was meant as a call to cook. When someone in our family or in their church or one of their neighbors or a coworker or a client of Aunt Ruby's or Aunt Polly's, when they experienced grief of any kind, mercy was given in the form of something delicious. In the South, we hand down our traditions. As little girls, we revere our grandmothers and aunts and their ways, and we make them our own. We're taught to do that. Our sons pick up our traditions, and our sons make Southern traditions their own. Sons administer mercy, young adult, guy style, but it's mercy all the same. As Larry and I have learned through the deaths of each of our four parents, one of the first things that I have thought to do was to empty the refrigerator. Mercy was on its way in the form of pies and cakes and casseroles and gumbo and lima beans. Dr. Jane, your faculty member who helps you travel internationally, if you choose to do so, is famous for her funeral lima beans. On the day I buried my mother, who died an untimely death, I woke up to the sounds of friends letting themselves in and the smell of the bacon they were frying. 3 days before, my predecessor in the role of provost, Howard Newell, administered mercy to me of a different kind. I came home from the hospital, my mother's deathbed, to find Howard Newell sweeping the leaves off of my mother's deck. Mercy is miracle weaving in the midst of sorrow, received and administered from the hands of men and women like me and you. Lord, have mercy, we pray, and he does, in the form of people who love us. A leader, a colleague of mine, standing back there against the wall, gave me a beautiful copy of Corrie Ten Boom's The Hiding Place for my birthday earlier this week. What Christian mercy the Ten Boom family showed, hiding Jews in their homes as they fled Nazi Germany. After being released from a concentration camp, after her own arrested not because she was a Jew, but because she was a Christian who was showing mercy to the Jews, having lost both her father and her sister for their acts of mercy, Corrie traveled worldwide sharing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that shined forth from her sorrow. Listen to the Miracle Weaver poem she recited all around the world for decades after her release from camp. My life is like a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He works steadily. Sometimes he weaves sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why the dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Sorrow has been woven into the lives of the people of Union University this semester. Those threads will never be removed from the canvas of our lives. We have no answers to our why questions, but we can trust the weaver that he is working steadily, that he knows the reasons why. Here is the best way possible to say that. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning so deep, too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:26-28. There's a third attraction that I have for the word mercy. I always wanted to work at one of the many hospitals in our country named Mercy. The Sisters of Mercy started scores of hospitals and other ministries, even colleges, around our country and around the world, and they used the name Mercy. The Religious Sisters of Mercy are members of a religious institute of Catholic women founded in 1831 in Dublin, Ireland, by Catherine Macaulay. She was an active religious order, promoter of her day, and her order still exists in our day. Mercy hospitals carry out the healing of Christ by providing clinically excellent, compassionate health care for all, with special concern for the poor and disadvantaged. You see the cross of Christ depicted in the Mercy logos. On another note, here is my dream job. You see it. I love the water. I love nursing. I love working under the reminder of the cross. That looks perfect to me. My profession was born out of the concept of nursing, of mercy. Modern nursing was begun by Florence Nightingale, an agent of Christ's mercy during the Crimean War in the 1850s. Well, we can't talk about Crimea if the chapel is a classroom, without a little bit of present-day context. There's Florence Nightingale. Whoa, where's Crimea? There it is. Sorry, got ahead of myself. A week ago yesterday, February 27th, Russian troops seized control of the majority of the Crimean Peninsula, which, as you can see, is in the southeastern area of Ukraine. The region has experienced tension over the Crimean Peninsula, an important naval area for Russia in light of its proximity, as you see, to the Mediterranean Sea, the Black Sea, and the Atlantic Ocean. Russia's government maintains that its involvement in Crimea concerns the safety of ethnic Russians. About 60% of the population of Crimea are ethnic Russians, and that they are needing to be protected against the newly installed Ukrainian government. The situation is growing more tense. We know that Secretary of State John Kerry is in the region where working on the diplomatic front, while Crimea itself continues to plan to hold a referendum a week from Sunday on whether Crimea will join the Russian Federation or remain a part of the Ukraine. But there was a different war. A war in the 1800s, 1853 to 1856, the Crimean War was fought mainly on the Crimean Peninsula between the Russians and the British, French, and Ottoman Turks. The war arose from the conflict of great powers in the Middle East and was more directly caused by Russian demands to exercise protection over the Orthodox subjects of the Ottoman Sultan. Another major factor was the dispute between Russia and France over the privilege of the Russian Orthodox and Roman Catholic churches in the holy places in Palestine. In the midst of that war, Florence Nightingale and 38 of her trainees from London went to Crimea to correct massive health care concerns being reported back to Britain, specifically concerns about horrific conditions for the wounded and dying. Nightingale and her nurses found wounded soldiers being badly cared for by overworked medical staff in the face of some indifference. Medicines were short, hygiene was neglected, mass infections were common, many were fatal. Nightingale and her team began by thoroughly cleansing the hospital, the equipment, reorganizing the way care was delivered. Although she met resistance from the doctors and from the officers, her merciful actions vastly improved conditions for the wounded and dropped mortality rates during the Crimean War by 40%. Reportedly, she treated 2,000 patients herself. She's remembered today because of her compassion, care, and administrative skills that she introduced there in that war. Florence Nightingale is celebrated and admired as the Lady of the Lamp after the Grecian lamp that she carried in her tireless and merciful visits to soldiers. The Lady of the Lamp, the symbol of mercy, the symbol of my profession, letting light shine out of darkness. For the 50th time in Union's history, graduating nurses will walk across this stage this spring and be given a lamp as a symbol of mercy. For 50 years, Union University has graduated men and women bearing the light of Christ in the dark and hurting world of the 21st, now in the 21st century. Every nurse has his or her favorite mercy story. This nurse's top mercy story has to do with Union University and Nurse Paul and former Dean Gregory Thornberry, and hundreds in our community who experienced February 5th, 2008 together when an F4 tornado sat down in the middle of residents' life just a few hundred feet from where we are this morning. Oh, the testimony of God's mercy to us. You can't see this slide all that well, but that's Lee Benson, chair of our Department of Art, holding a flashlight, literally letting light shine into the darkness as first responders and our students rescued their classmates. Oh, the testimony from that slide of letting light shine out from darkness. President Dockery claimed, "Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." Leaving Nurse Paul here to do triage and minister to Union University students that night, Greg Thornberry and I went to the emergency room where 51 of our students were hospitalized. Dr. Thornberry and I went from bed to bed, me assessing conditions and communicating what I saw with parents, Dr. Thornberry praying. 51 times I heard Greg Thornberry close his prayer with words from the ancient Jesus prayer. If you ever heard Greg Thornberry pray, you heard the same words at his conclusion. Son of God, have mercy on us, poor sinners. That's Paul Mayer. Today's his birthday, and I hope he's feeling a little more lively today than at that chapel service, which was held about 2 weeks after the tornado hit our campus. We may have been tired and weary from the load of mercy giving that was placed on the Union community, but Union University did not lose heart. Compassion and mercy abounded in us. Mercy, kindness, compassion, benevolence, forbearance, forgiving, humanity, kindliness, sympathy, tenderness. Let's think a minute about how grace and mercy and compassion intersect. What is grace? Grace, we know, is unmerited favor, undeserved favor. You get it when you deserve something less good. The gift of grace shows us how to give it to others. Grace is free, but it does not come cheap. The one who loves us pays for grace by way of all the grief and sorrow that can only be found in someone who loves. The grief and sorrow our great God found, the great gift he gave to us, poor sinners. The same is true for us when we, like God, give unmerited favor to those we love, as God calls on us to do. John Stott said, "Grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues." Compassion is a powerful, deep awareness of someone else's suffering, making it so that you want them not to suffer. The root word passion, we know, something you want so much that you suffer from not doing or having or accomplishing it. The root meaning to suffer is also used of Christ en route to his crucifixion. For a Christian, all compassion is shaped by and rooted in Jesus' passion, in which his awareness of our suffering drove him to do something about it. In compassion, a sense of solidarity develops among us. Your suffering becomes my suffering. You only need enough love in you to want someone else's suffering to end or at least become more bearable. Sympathy is being sad about others' sadness. Commiseration is when the sorrow is expressed to the saddened ones. Pity leads you to want to help them if you could, but compassion goes one step further. It is more than a desire to help. It creates a determination, a decision to actually help, even if only in some small way. Compassion puts something of yourself on the line. Perhaps it's your time, your wealth, your effort, your healing skills. Compassion differs from mercy in that compassion is about an emotional connection that moves you toward action, while mercy is about the action itself. Compassion can lead to mercy. Jesus' compassion led him to take actions for the woman caught in adultery, for the crowds which came for healing and teaching, for the woman at the well. Jesus took action on his compassion. So mercy is compassionate action, treatment, relief from distress, a tendency from personal character to act compassionately, to show forbearance or kindness. Mercy is part of the character of God. Mercy is rooted in love. God shows mercy because God loves us and forgives us. Mercy is cause for hope. Jesus' act of loving mercy stands behind the entire Christian faith. Hear the term mercy found in 1 Timothy 1:16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the foremost of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his limitless patience to make me an example for those who would believe on him for eternal life. We talk a lot about the Christian intellectual tradition here at Union. To be practical, to do something, to act, I have cherished this book of devotional classics from many of those great thinkers, Christians of our time, given to me, signed by David S. Dockery many years ago. How do you wrap your arms around the Christian intellectual tradition? You find such a document as this, Devotional Classics. In this is Jonathan Edwards' devotion about religious affections. Jonathan Edwards lived in the 1700s, theologian. Mercy is seen as an affection that leads to true religion. Edwards says that in order for us to say that we are true in our faith, we have to do something in addition to believing. Edwards writes about woodings. This is hard to say. W-O-U-L-D-I-N-G. Woodings. Those weak inclinations that lack convictions. When we say, well, we would, or we should, or we could have done something. Those are woodings, according to Edwards. No, we are to turn inclinations into actions, acting, holy whims, doing something with what the Lord tells us in our hearts that we are supposed to do. God requires that we act in earnest, fervent in spirit, with our hearts vigorously engaged in our religion. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In that beautiful commandment, Deuteronomy 10:12, we know that we are to do the love of the Lord with all our hearts. If we are not earnest in our religion and if our wills and inclinations are not strongly exercised, we are nothing, Edwards says. The importance of religion is so great that no half-hearted exercise will suffice. In nothing is the state of our heart so crucial as in religion, and in nothing is lukewarmness so odious. True religion is a powerful thing. It must burn within us. Phrases like running the race, wrestling with God. We know from the works of Jonathan Edwards that we must exercise true religion and that it comes as a result of our affections when we are afraid. The affection of hope, like Raven S. taught us about last week. Love, hatred, desire, joy, sorrow, compassion, gratitude, zeal. It's when we feel these things and exercise these affections that, according to Edwards, we find true religion. Wendell Berry, Christian poet, essayist, received the 2012 Jefferson Lecture in the Humanities. The annual lecture is the highest award, most prestigious honor the federal government bestows. In Berry's work, he says, everything turns on affection, love, care, sympathy, mercy, forbearance, respect, reverence. It all turns on affection. Berry would say that our motivation to carry on in this semester and to live in hope as the community of Union University experiencing loss would be to love one another, to express sympathy in word and deed to one another, to practice forbearance and respect. We all grieve at different paces and in different ways. We must bear one another up in love, in one another's own way. We exercise reverence for one another, for the families who are suffering in our midst, for our great God who has us all in his hands. And then Bonhoeffer, his ideas on the basis of community, also in this devotional classics book. In community, we are brothers and sisters together. We learn from Paul what it means to have brothers, brethren in the Lord. One is a brother to another only through Jesus Christ. I am a brother to another person through what Jesus Christ did for me and to me. The other person has become a brother to me through what Jesus Christ did for him. The fact that we are brethren only through Jesus Christ is of immeasurable significance. So God's teachings show us what brotherly love means. When God was merciful, when he revealed Jesus Christ to us as our brother, when he won our hearts by his love, that was the beginning of our own instruction in divine love and being merciful ourselves. God taught us to meet one another as God has met us in Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Romans 15:7. In the days since February 11th, the community of Union University has met one another as God has met us in Christ. It's my new mercy story. The best example that I can share with you for me personally came 2 weeks ago tonight. I was on a panel hosting the Scholars of Excellence parents who were here with us for the weekend. After the panel was over, someone came up to me, a parent, prospective parent, came up to me and said, I want to know, who is taking care of the administration while the administration takes care of the students? My answer came just like that. My answer was Union University students. You have written notes to your administration. You sent Sonic tea cut in half. You bought chocolate. You have been agents of mercy to others, even as you received mercy from one another. Shakespeare says, the quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. Stand with me, and we will close hearing the words that Nurse Paul read earlier. From 2 Corinthians, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're dismissed.